We'd like to return this evening to our study of the Gospel of John, John 17, and we'll pick up here in John 17 and in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. So in this prayer that Jesus Christ has been praying in the aftermath of the three-chapter sermon that he was delivered to the disciples, in the last portion of this that we considered together, Jesus is specifically praying for those 11 men that are there with him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Then in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he draws this distinction between the world, the fallen, natural world system, apart from the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And he is praying for these men that would be a witness against the world. He'd be a witness to the church, the savior of life and the life, but it's also a witness against the world, a savior of death and the death. And he continues on here, and he expands his... I think there's lessons we can learn in those portions of his prayer where he's praying, I think, principally for those 11 men. But there are certainly lessons that we could apply to all of God's children, particularly verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Certainly that didn't just apply to those 11 men.
Right.
But then he really expands this here in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he expands this prayer all the way to you here today.
Amen.
And these words that he is praying in the audience of these 11 men is a prayer for you individually as well. And I think Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And there are aspects of this particular portion of his prayer that I believe he specifically is still praying constantly as he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's constantly praying this on behalf of all of his children. We won't turn here, but in Acts chapter 2, there was a sermon delivered by Peter. And he gives an admonition to the people that were there in the immediate audience, but then he also expands that promise to, this is Acts 2 and verse 39, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And I think kind of Jesus' prayer kind of does the same thing. He's speaking to the immediate audience especially, but then he expands it. And this promise is, just as there in Acts chapter 2, that promise for repentance and baptism and that special gift and sealing of the Holy Ghost that comes along with that, that didn't just apply to those 3,000 people that were added to the church there on the day of Pentecost. It applies to everyone, every child of God that has received the calling of the new birth in their heart, right? And that applies to us as well. And in a similar way, I think Jesus is saying here, and I want to make this portion of Scripture very personal, okay? Because this is a tremendous, or it should be, a tremendous encouragement to your heart and to your soul when you say, Jesus is praying for me individually right here. And he clarifies that. He is praying for you if you believe on Jesus Christ, okay?
Yeah.
So neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, if you remember, he was especially praying for unity among those 11 men of the disciples. And if you zoom back just a few hours, maybe even just a few minutes, just a very short period of time prior to him praying this, it is very clear that this is 11 men that were not in unity.
Yeah.
They were arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, And that's when Jesus had to bow down and wash their feet. These were men that were not operating as one unit. They were not functioning in unity. And the Lord is praying for them to be in unity, especially since they would be so important in the establishment of the early church. And God's desire for all of His children is to be in unity.
Right.
But here's the problem. All of His children are a bunch of sinners.
Amen.
Okay? You know, it was never the Lord's will for us to have thousands upon thousands of all these different denominations that all have contradictory beliefs in many areas that have different interpretations of the Word of God, and some things totally extrapolated or fabricated, not even have anything to do with Scripture. That was not the Lord's will.
Right.
But who did He entrust this kingdom to? A whole bunch of earthen vessels, right? A whole bunch of broken vessels that are sinners. And where we've arrived at today is there is not a common unity, a communion. That's the etymology of the word communion, a common unity among all of the children of God. Now, there's going to come a time where all of God's children will be in perfect unity.
Yeah.
But we got to get rid of this sinful nature and flesh before that's going to happen. Right? That's not going to happen until glorification. And especially in the discussion of all the various denominations, I certainly trust the Lord knows my heart. And I don't say this in a prideful way, but I think that when we get to heaven, the old Baptists are not perfect. Primitive Baptists are not perfect. But I'll tell you what people are not going to be saying in heaven. They're not going to be saying, "I'm glad I prayed a prayer. I'm glad my faith was strong enough. I'm glad that preacher got to me." You know what they're going to be saying? "Worthy is the Lamb that thou hast redeemed us," right? So in that sense, in doctrine, the salvation, the eternal salvation of how sinners are there in heaven, I think everybody's going to be an old Baptist when they get there.
Right.
Why? Because they're going to say the finished work of Christ is the only sufficiency and the only righteousness of how anyone is there in heaven.
Amen.
But, as we well know, we're not in heaven yet, right? Now, it is the Lord's will. I think He makes it clear. His intention, His will is for God's children to be in unity. But we don't function and operate in unity. Now, some people have taken statements such as this, and he really highlights this in these, and not just this verse, but other verses in this section of Scripture, have taken this to this ecumenical movement that, you know, doctrine divides, but love unites. Well, you know who preached a lot of doctrine? Jesus Christ preached a lot of doctrine, right? Go read John chapter 6. He preached a lot of doctrine, and there, guess what? It divided some people. It made some people mad. And we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. It was once delivered to the saints, and we certainly want to do that when we speak the truth. We want to speak the truth in love and do our best that our speech is always seasoned with salt. And but we cannot simply compromise the truth of Scripture just because not everyone agrees on the truth of Scripture. Okay?
Right.
So this is not Jesus' desire for this big kumbaya Christian ecumenical movement. And it doesn't really, you may believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven, and you may believe you have to pray the sinner's prayer, and you may believe you're eternally justified by faith, and you may believe all these different things, but it doesn't really matter. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Those things matter.
Amen.
Okay? But as much as in me is, we need to find unity with like-minded believers in Jesus Christ. And when I say like-minded, I'm speaking beyond the membership roles of the primitive Old Baptist Church. Okay? You know, for those in other denominations, we may not agree on the rightly dividing the scripture of how sinners arrive in heaven. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of moral issues. There's a lot of stances against a bleak, dark, fallen, sinful world that we can be in unison defending, right? I mean, every single Christian, there should be zero variability among those who name the name of Christ on the issue of abortion, right? There should be zero variability on that. And we may have a different understanding, a different rightly dividing scripture of how sinners arrive in heaven in the means of eternal salvation, but we should support and have as much fellowship with like-minded believers as much as in me is when we agree on those type of topics, yeah. Right? I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's certification that everything that was necessary for the eternal salvation of sinners was completed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And other people would say, well, you got to add something to that. But guess what? We have Easter coming up next Sunday. We can all celebrate the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
So we don't compromise. We don't compromise the truth. But as much as in me is, we need to find areas of common ground among believers in Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, there are people that have significantly different understandings of church structure, of the way that we should conduct worship in the sense of praise bands versus a cappella singing or all these different church functions, and certainly the means by which sinners are saved to heaven. But when you engage with those who believe in Jesus Christ and name the name of Christ, don't ever forget, you will be spending all of eternity with that person. Okay? You will. And that is a member of the bride of Christ. And you know who doesn't like anyone treating any member of his bride poorly? The husband doesn't, right? So keep that in mind as you engage with people who disagree. We may disagree with the rightly dividing of Scripture. We want to stand for the truth of Scripture, but we want to be loving and gracious and especially kind in our speech, especially when we might disagree about certain areas, remembering that this is a member of the bride of Christ and this is a child of God. This is a child of God if they exhibit a belief in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not saying here, we just all need to be in unity no matter what. We just need to have one big worldwide ecumenical move. And it doesn't really matter what you believe. And it doesn't really matter what I believe. We just all need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, my desire is for my children and my bride to be in unity. But also, he knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And he knows that's not going to happen perfectly until I glorify the nature and the body of all these sinners and I take them on to heaven. Okay? Verse 22. The glory. I mean, some of this language is beyond the ability to even. This is a portion of Scripture where I want to read it for you. I want to stir your mind, your pure minds. But there's no way that I can properly extrapolate. No way I could properly describe the magnitude of the words that Jesus is praying for you right here. Okay? He says, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. The glory that Jesus Christ was given of the Father, I have given them. You know, we are, the bride of Christ is one with Christ. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And there's a reason that one of these days, the final component of that covenant of redemption in Acts chapter 8 is we're going to be glorified.
Right.
And where we only see through a glass darkly right now, we will have that glass and the darkness removed, and we will be able to see Jesus face to face. We will see Him as He is. I mean, I can't even fathom the fullness of that phrase. We will see Him as He is, but then that the magnitude of that glory that He has given a portion of that to His bride that's one with Him. I mean, I can't preach that. That's just what it says. It's just beautiful to think about, right? The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. That for this intention, that they may be one, even as we are one. Why did He give this glory to the bride? So that bride would be in unison. So that bride would be in unity. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Again, He's continuing this theme of the unity of the bride. That the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Didn't highlight in verse 21 that I intended to. They also may be one, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Now, in this prayer, He's drawing a clear distinction between you, my witnesses, my disciples, my lively stones that are going to exhibit the light of the world, manifesting Jesus Christ as the capital L light of the world. You are going to do this to be a testimony to the world. Okay? Not just a testimony to other believers, but you are going to manifest your light to shine out in the midst of this dark world. And those that also have the light, even if they see that light very dimly, they're going to be attracted to that light. But those that are in darkness are going to want to stamp out the light. Okay? But He's drawing this clear distinction that I am doing this for what purpose? That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. He is sending forth these disciples, and He's sending forth the church to be a witness against the world and a witness to the world.
Right.
Okay? That the world may... And what's the whole purpose? What's the whole structure of the Holy Spirit inspiring the Gospel of John that we spent so much time in? What was the unction of the Holy Spirit in formatting and in pinning the Gospel of John that's so unique from the other three synoptic Gospels? It was for the intention, John 20 and 31, that the world, that those that are currently not in the church would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why it's structured around all of these miracles that proclaim the divinity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So He's saying, and how much does it destroy? I mean, look, Jesus knows that He's the only thing He has is a whole bunch of sinners to work with. But isn't it confusing to the world that there's so much confusion and division and animosity among believers in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Isn't it confusing? But He's saying, if you would operate in unison, it would be a tremendous witness to the world that they would believe.
Right.
Now, again, there are a lot of areas that we may disagree, but there's no way that you can be a Christian or a believer in Jesus Christ without certifying that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead on the third day and He is the Son of God.
Amen.
Right? There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't believe that. Okay? And we can certainly unify around that common belief. But isn't it confusing to the world, especially those children of God that see through a glass darkly, that have very dim light, that are seeking more, it's very confusing to them to see this bride in such dysfunction. But He says, my intention is for this bride to be in unison, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And then back in verse 23, now it's a It is an amazing, exciting encouragement to our soul that Jesus Christ prays right here at the end of verse 23. That you have loved them, that God the Father has loved His bride, has loved His children, as thou hast loved me. Now, think about the purity with which God the Father has loved God the Son. Perfect purity, right? God is love. And just this statement right here should clear up so many misconceptions about this fickle nature of God's love based on, you can package it however you want to, but it really, you can frame it differently, but it boils down to salvation by works. Salvation by something that you do. Well, does it make any sense if he's saying, I have loved these people that you have given me out of the world, that I've loved them the same way that God the Father has loved the Son? Do you think that God the Father was looking at the Son and saying, all right, now if you choose to believe, if you choose me, then I'm going to love you, Son? Was that the conversation that the Trinity was having before the world began? Right? No, of course not. It was just in perfect unison and love. You know, the idea that you could lose your eternal salvation, there's just as much possibility that God loves somebody and then He ceases loving them, that God the Father loves the Son and He ceases to love the Son. Doesn't that clear up so many misconceptions about this variability of the love of God towards somebody? Well, there's just as much variability in the love of God toward anybody as there is a variability in the love of God the Father toward God the Son. And you don't know how much variability there is? None. None, right? That clears up a lot of misconceptions. I mean, the idea that someone, I mean, Scripture makes this clear, Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, why can't anything separate us from the love of God? Was there anything that's going to separate the love of God the Father from God the Son? Well, no, of course not. God has loved the elect, but listen, He's loved you. He's loved you. He's loved you as He loves the Son.
Wow.
And that's exciting to me.
Amen.
But listen, what He says here is that I'm doing this not just that the church would be encouraged, but I'm doing this that the world may know. That the world may know that I've loved them the same way that you've loved me. He's doing this as a testimony to the world of how much He loves His bride. Father, verse 24, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You know, it says, I think it's 1 Timothy 3:16. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And everything about our eternal salvation centers on the incarnation. But it's a mystery because Jesus Christ was not 50-50. He was 100% the Son of God and 100% the Son of man.
Amen.
And as He was 100% the Son of man on the earth, He was still 100% the Son of God, and He never left the right hand of God the Father.
Yeah.
Even though He was on earth as the Son of man. He was everywhere. God's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But Jesus Christ never left the right hand of God the Father. And He says, I desire that my bride will be with me where, not where I was, not where I'm going to, where I
am.
Amen. Where I am. You know, people make predestination so complicated. And election and predestination, it's not complicated. It's very clear in Scripture.
Right.
It's not a conceptual problem. What the problem is that there's still, within regenerated men and women, there's still a nature inside of us that wants to be in control. And even good-hearted, born-again, regenerated children of God have a hard time fully submitting that salvation is solely by grace alone. Not grace plus my prayer, not grace plus my faith, not grace plus my baptism. It's all of God. And there's no way to accept election and predestination other than to say that it's all of God and we are only the recipients. We are not in any way the participant. Okay? But if you just view predestination through this phrase right here, how could anybody get up in arms about that? You want to know what predestination is? God looked out on a very unworthy bride and he says, I love this ragtag group of disciples that all they do is mess up every day. And anyone else would look at them and say, I always say the angels have been so confused for all of eternity. I mean, these guys, this is your bride that you've been, you know, I love Revelation 19. It says that the marriage supper of the Lamb is ready and the bride has made herself ready. And that's the bride that Christ has seen. The glorified bride is what he's seen from the... But I tell you, those angels, they can't see that glorified bride yet. And those angels are like, these guys. But listen, Romans 8, the covenant of redemption, says, for whom he did foreknow, and that word know there is not omniscience. It's the intimate knowledge and love that a husband has toward his wife. What that means there is, God, whom God foreloved, he also did predestinate. God simply said, those that I love before the world began, I'm just going to make sure, I'm going to predetermine that they're going to be with me where I am.
Right.
That's easy, right? That makes predestination really, because anybody that gets up in arms about that, that's married, you just tell them, okay, this woman that you wanted to marry, so you're going to give her the legal rights of marriage and you're going to go through the ceremony of marriage, but you're going to be totally content with her living on the other side of the world for the next 50 years until y'all die. He's going to say, no, of course not. I'm bringing her to my house because she's my bride and I love her. Well, of course you are, right? Of course you are. Because you love her and you're going to make sure that person you love is with you where you are, right? That's all predestination is. God says that bride that I love, I'm going to make sure when all is said and done that she is with me where I am. Right?
Right.
That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation. Remember, he loved the church the same way he loves the Son. He loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Did the beginning of God's love towards you begin or was certified or ratified or finalized when you finally chose to place faith in Christ or believe or be baptized or whatever package goes along with that? How did God love Christ? Before the world began, right? Imperfect, in perfection. Just a minute.
Hey, ready to help.
We're almost there. Almost there. 25. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, why did God see fit to show his love to us and put his love inside of us? So that we could then manifest that love as well. You know, it's just been a few chapters ago, John 13, Verse 34, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as God the Father has loved the Son, right? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know. That's talking about the world, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And we need to have love to our enemies. We have a duty to be kind to everyone we come in contact with. But that is not the identifying mark for the love of Jesus Christ of how we love our enemies. The identifying mark of the church to the world is how we love the church.
Amen.
How we love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And again, if you put that right there in that chronology, that's arguably within a few minutes, plus or minus, in one direction, of them arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Okay? And I'll tell you, just as there was this fragile nature of unity among those 11 men, it's just as fragile of the unity in the body of Christ. And I think it's especially important for us to think about unity in the Primitive Baptist Church and in our local church and our local body. But don't the prayer that Jesus prayed right here, shouldn't this give us some things to have some common unity about, right? Listen, we're all going to the same place, to be with me, to be with Christ where he is. We're going to behold his glory. He has given us the same love that God the Father has given unto the Son. And one of these days, we will get to see the fullness of the glory of Christ face to face. Face to face. Oh, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. We just can't fathom that. We can't fathom the glory that Jesus Christ has. There's a sense in which he's given us that glory as the bride of Christ. So, one closing thought. God has loved his bride the same way, with the same duration, with the same fervency, with the same consistency as he has loved the Son. He loved the Son from before the foundation of the world, and there's no fluctuations of that, and there's certainly no fluctuations in the manifest love of God toward all of his children. And again, one of these days, we will be with him where he is. Praise God. To see the fullness of his glory, to see him as he is.